Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. So tonight, as you've heard it said a few times, tonight we bring this series to a close. We have been looking at the series titled The Idols of the Heart. And so far we've seen what idols are and how our hearts are so sly and so prone to create its own idols. We worked last week at looking at those indicators that expose that we have idols in our lives. Tonight, we close and we look at the idea of destroying our idols. I'd like to start tonight with an illustration, but an illustration that will sort of set up the structure of our sermon here tonight. We're going to look like you generally have in a Hallmark movie. Our sermon tonight will have a plot, and then we will see what I call the rising tension. We will see the climax, and then we will see the resolve. To help us sort of get a picture of what I'm talking about, here's the illustration. You've either watched this movie or you know of this event happening in real life. A man finds a woman. That's the plot. He finds a woman. They fall in love. They live what looks like a happy life. It looks like they have found the location of love, and it looks like it is happily ever after. The husband, he's a dream. He does everything well. He loves his wife well. He communicates. He gives gifts, not just on special occasions. He surprises his wife with flowers and chocolates, not just on her birthday or Valentine's Day, but on the ordinary day of the week. He helps out around the house. Dishes to him are not a swear word. Sweeping is not a bad thing. Not only that, he is the spiritual leader of the home. He is a present father to the children, either wrestling them or praying with them or putting them to bed. He is the perfect husband, and what many would say, he is a dream. The wife, gents, is also a dream. She loves him. She is beautiful, but her beauty is not just in the external. Her beauty is found in that she fears the Lord. She makes the house a home. She supports him in every way. She works when needed. She's willing to stay at home if there is enough to nurture the children. She loves the Lord, and she's actively involved in the church, discipling ladies and teaching ladies in the scriptures. Jumping to the climax, they get divorced. You then ask the question, how? Well, to get to the climax, you need the rising tension. What happened for us to get to the picture of them being divorced? Well, it was at the office one day. She met this guy, and he offered her more. He offered her what she believed at that moment was better than what the husband was offering at home. She goes out for a few drinks with him. She enjoys his company. And then she starts growing cold towards her husband. They go out on a vacation a few times. They get intimate. She comes back and she declares that she's leaving him. She wants a divorce. What's the resolve? Well, like a typical Tyler Perry movie, the excitement of the office boyfriend season fades. Once she was fully happy, once she thought she was fully satisfied, all that just disappeared like with a flick of a finger. He starts abusing her emotionally. He cheats on her numerous times. He moves out of the new place that they just rented in her name. And she's left with no friends. She's left with no family. She's left with no church community because he had convinced her, cut them off. They are coming in the way of you and I. She was so consumed by this man that she left what was good for what she thought was better. You see, that illustration paints a graphic picture of often how we are as mankind towards God. We have what is great, we have what is better, but we are often tempted with what is good for now. We're often tempted at the potential of something better than God, and this is a practical example to get us thinking before we talk about destroying our idols. Our text tonight is a practical example of this very story that I've shared. We will see similarly a plot, a rising tension, a climax, and a resolve, and it is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Won't you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. It is Jeremiah chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm only going to read the first three verses, but we're going to work till verse 19 here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord.'" Let's pray together and continue with our sermon. Lord, we are so grateful for the fact that we come together here as those who have the truth in front of us. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can gather together as those who can understand the truth and apply the truth because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. I am grateful because we have the Spirit in us to help us understand the truth and apply the truth because we have placed our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that tonight you'll help us see something of Jesus being better. Help us see something of the worthlessness of the idols of our hearts, and help us to see you, God, as far surpassing anything that this world can offer. I pray that as I speak, that I would speak with clarity. I pray, Lord, that you'd calm my heart, and Lord, give me a reliance on your Spirit to only speak that which is true of your word. God, I pray by your divine providence, Lord, that if there's anything errant, Lord, in my transcript, that you help me to skip over it. Lord, help me not say anything that is not true of you or true of your word. For those who are listening, Lord, I pray for softened hearts. Lord, soften hearts that are ready to repent and come back to their first love. So, Lord, I pray, won't you bless our time here together? In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I'd like us to consider tonight is the plot. The plot is the good old days, a covenant people committed to their covenant God. We saw in verse 2, God telling Jeremiah, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness." The Lord here sends Jeremiah to go back to the nation Israel to reminisce with them, as it were. Go and tell them that I remember the times when things were good, when our marriage was sweet, when they were devoted to me, when they loved me, when they trusted me, when they followed me in the wilderness. There was a season where they were obedient to my words, where they remembered and kept this command, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I remember the days when they kept my words that I commanded them, when I said, "You shall teach these words to their children, and they shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I remember a time when my word was sweet to them. Going back to the illustration, the husband will say he remembered a time when he was at work and he got a text from his wife saying, "I love you." He would say, "I remember a time when I was at work and I would open my lunch bag and find my wife created a delicious peanut butter and jam sandwich with a nice note saying, 'I can't wait for you to come home.'" Something here of this is what God is saying. I remember a time when the nation Israel loved me so. God was all that they knew. He was all that they wanted. They loved him and his word. They obeyed him, even if it was for a season. It's as if God was saying that the nation, saying to the nation Israel, remember the good old days, and I was all you ever needed, and I was all you ever loved. Friends, the subtle nature of idolatry is that it gets you to forget. Like the wife who leaves her husband, we forget that in God we really had all that we ever needed. We forget that God is all that we ever really want. We had a wonderful relationship with a wonderful Savior. The Lord says, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. There was no one at this point who was more favorable than the nation. She belonged to God, and all the other nations saw the power of God as he worked through her. They were the first fruits of the harvest. God's first church to the world, as it were, the country on a hill created to reflect the light of God to the watching world. When she was attacked, God defended her. All who brought her harm, he defeated. But like infidelity never makes sense to the watching world, it never makes sense for the people of God to cheat on him. It makes no sense for us to give our affections to another. It makes no sense for us to trust in anyone else but God. It makes no sense for us to live for another, because the Lord who is God, he is good and his mercy endures forever. It made no sense for the nation Israel to leave their first love. So, dear believer, what happened to your flame? What happened to that love that you had for God and for God alone? What happened to that devotion that you had for God, that nothing would come in the way of you and God? The holiness you showed when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. What happened to that holiness, that visible separateness where you were clearly in the world but not of the world? Is he still your one and only love? Or have you fallen for another? We then see the rising tension, the infidelity despite the covenant-keeping God. Look at verse 4 and 5. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me? Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? What did I do so wrong that you would despise me? What did I do to you that you would give yourself to another, turning your back on me? The gossip that happens in the corridors, whenever we hear that a husband has cheated on his wife, or whenever we hear of gossip, the gossip on the corridors is usually, whose fault was it? Why did they get divorced? And then we start seeing people say, yeah, you know, I was always suspicious of the woman. Or others will say, you know what, he was... What I want us to see when it comes to our relationship with God, I want to say this clearly, that he has given us no reason to walk away from him. Whenever we find ourselves drifting away from God, he is never at fault, it is always us. Friends, even in the darkest times, God has never given us a reason to walk away from him. But the world does, it offers you something that sounds better. The world offers you something that will make you feel better. Listen to what he says in verse 6. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? Who led us in the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and dark and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. He delivered them from the Egyptians. He led them through the wilderness. But we see that his word to Jeremiah was very specific to remind the nation Israel of this wilderness they were led through.
Notice it says it was a land of deserts. It was a land of pits. It was a land of drought and deep darkness. It was a land that none passes through. It was a land that no man dwells. He saved them by leading them through that to the promised land. He then also describes this promised land. He says, it was a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. I don't want us to miss the parallels here. Friends, we have been saved from the bondage of sin, and God is leading us through the wilderness, as it were. It is a land that is filled with all manner of unrighteousness. It is all manner of evil, covetousness, and malice. It is a land that is filled with suffering, hurt, and shame. It is a land where there is active spiritual warfare. He is leading us through a land where no man dwells because it seems as though evil reigns. Tim Chellis, an author, writes, "Your trial cannot be longer than the lasting power of God's faithfulness and his mercy and his patience and his power. He will be true to you and all through it." Friends, our God will lead us through the wilderness. But then, where is he leading us to? He is also leading us to a place of plentiful good, a place where we will enjoy. He is bringing us into a plentiful land to enjoy, a land where sin is no more, a land where the glory of the sun is our light, a land where every tear is wiped away, a land where all things are good and they will be used for their good to the glory of God. And yet, with this great promise that we have from Christ, with this great promise that we find from the Word, we still fall to the subtle deceit of the devil, the subtle deception of our idols that God's Word is not true. There is no land of plentiful joy. God is not good. He will not bring you good through this wilderness season. Hey, look around you. The world is in absolute chaos. Can you say that God is in control? Like in the garden, the devil and your idols will subtly keep you doubting God. Look at how the nation responded in verse 7. "They went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit." The nation Israel chased after wind. They chased after worthlessness and became worthless. That phrase literally means that they went after idols and became idolaters. The nation that God was reminiscing about in verses 2 and 3, that nation was far gone. This nation cannot be identified anymore because they have turned so far from the Lord. Can we still identify you as a child of God? Can we still see something of your commitment and love to your Savior simply by the way that you are living and leading your life? He says this beautiful land has now become a disgrace. It reeked of infidelity. It reeked of dishonor. The shift in the heart of the nation was also reflected in their spiritual life. The priests were fattened cows, and they were indifferent to the things of God. The Levites did not even know God. The shepherds, who may have been the elders or the rulers, were disobedient. The prophets were now working for Baal, probably because they, like a carrot before them, they chased after money and sensual indulgences, moved them away from their post of duty. Why? Because of their ungodliness, they became an unrighteous people. Because their hearts had turned from God to another, they became worthless and went after things that do not promise. They do not profit. Because of their idolatry, they became immoral. And so look at verses 9 to 12. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and your children's children I contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedah and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. I had to sneak in something else between our rising tension and the climax. I'll now call this the boiling point. God, who is the bridegroom of the bride, who is his church, he says, take a break for a moment. Take a break from your immorality, and I want you to just examine the other nations. Look at how they do things. I want you for a moment to go study the Gentiles, study the pagans, those who are not my people, and I want you to see something. They do not change from their gods, and their gods aren't even gods. What you have done is not even seen among the pagans. It is not even done among the Gentiles who serve gods who are dead. Yet you, who serve the living God, have changed your God for that which is dead. But we often see this today. We see a level of devotion from people from other religions who have put us as Christians to shame. We have abandoned God because we want his gifts more than him, whereby we find these others who give up the gifts for their non-gods, dead idols which have no power. God says through Jeremiah, be appalled by my power, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled. O heavens, at this, be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Let us see the climax in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Herein lies the real issue of idolatry. The heart of idolatry really is a problem of the heart. If the bottom of the iceberg, if the bottom of your heart, and think about your heart for a moment as an iceberg, if the bottom of that iceberg is an abandoning of the fountain of living waters, then the top of that iceberg will reflect a loss of interest in the things of God. It will reflect a constant excusing of yourselves away from devotion. It will reflect eventually a change in your identity where you look less like Christ and more like the world. You'll notice you are constantly frustrated. You are constantly critical. You have deep anger and you have deep anguish. You live in constant sorrow and hurt just at the thought of losing your idol, like the rich young ruler. The downward slope from idolatry to immorality is swift and it is scary. We buy in and believe the lie that my life finds meaning in the fleeting things of this world. My life finds meaning because I work hard for the things that I have. My life finds meaning in my pursuit and indulgence in good pleasures. These things give me and my life meaning. Friends, these are only broken cisterns that can hold no water. I love the image of a broken cistern because it gives that picture of it works for a moment. For a moment, it carries bits of water. There is great pleasure. There is great happiness. There is moments of fulfillment and meaning as we pursue our idols, but those only last for a season. Soon, the leak starts to grow. Soon, the cracks start to show. Soon, the gap between the cracks grow further apart and frustration creeps in. Depression creeps in. Hopelessness swallows up your thoughts, moving you towards isolation and loneliness. Friends, all the pleasures of this world will never satisfy you like Jesus. If you don't have Jesus at the center, your world is just a melting pot of disaster and coming misery. You may be at your highest of high now, but the fall is disastrous. The secret of defeating your idol that I've come here to share is simply believing that Jesus is better. He is a better God. He is a better Savior. He offers better pleasures. He offers better desires, better lasting joy. He offers life. When he died and he was buried and he resurrected, he offers us a life that is alive, but he also offers us, He offers us a life that is alive, but in his death, he offers us freedom from this body of death. The cure to idolatry is believing Jesus at his word. He will destroy sin. You will finally be free from its power, its presence, and its penalty. He will destroy suffering. He will finally destroy that enemy that is death. He will lead you to the promised land. Friends, Jesus cares about your friendships. He cares about your desires for marriage. He cares about the desires for success. He knows that your family is struggling. He knows about your desire for children. He knows that you need a job. He knows that if you just had an extra 100 rand, you'd be able to make it to the 25th of March. He knows. He knows about the relational struggles you have with your parents. He knows about the relational struggles you have with your colleagues and with your siblings. He is working it out. He is at work to provide what is good for you, dear believer. Won't you believe in him? Friends, he hasn't lost control. He is not changed. He has not stopped being faithful. His love for you is both intentional and it is eternal. He cares for you like a father cares for his child. He is always there with you. Even in the moments when you feel like you are utterly alone, God is there. He knows your fears, and friends, he wants to give you peace. He knows about the times when you feel like you're about to lose your mind, and he wants to give you in those moments an abundance of wisdom and grace to see it through. Grace sufficient for the day. Believe in Jesus. Friends, the road to your idol's destruction is a renewal of your relationship with Jesus. We know the passage. Paul appeals. He urges the Romans. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So I must come to a close. My last point is the resolve. The resolve. What happens when you ignore the serious warning that I've tried to give in the sermon series? What happens if you simply walk away from Jesus sorrowfully, like the rich young ruler, holding on to your idols? Well, look at verse 14. It says, "Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruin without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanese have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way?" The reason was plain for the nation Israel. She became a captive. Her people were slaves. Her cities were burned because she forsook the Lord. Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria were trampling all over her because she had lost the protection that she had in God because she had forsaken the Lord. Friends, though there are many reasons why you're suffering today, I want to say one of those reasons could be that you have forsaken the Lord for broken systems. The idols that you chose over God are finally showing their true colors. They are failing to protect you. They are failing to deliver you. They are falling apart as broken systems, and now you are left exposed. You are beaten and battered by the world. You are bruised because you're too ashamed to come back to God because your trust was in an idol. Tonight, I want to call you to return to your first love. His grace is sufficient. He's the God who forgives. He's the God who wants to love you. Won't you return to having Him and only Him as your God? 18 and 19. And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you. You and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. What did you learn? What did you gain from drinking from the streams of the world and neglecting Jesus? What did you gain from looking for solutions and joy and pleasure and happiness in the world whilst you were neglecting Jesus? What did you gain? He said earlier in the chapter that they went far from me. They went after worthlessness. They became worthless. They went after things that do not profit. Again, he asks, what did you gain? Instead, he says, your evil will be a weapon for your correction. He says, your infidelity will be the rod that rebukes you. What I want you to know tonight, what I want you to walk away with here tonight is that phrase we find in the text. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. If you had to wrap up this whole series with just one line, is I wanted to try to help you to know and see that it is evil and it is bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Friends, God is more than able to protect you. He is more than able to satisfy you. He is more than able to sustain you. He is more than able to care for you. If you repent and trust in Him, may it not be said of you as it was said of the nation Israel, that the fear of the Lord is not in you. I pray that it will be said of you that the fear of the Lord is your treasure. I'll close with just a line from, or two verses from Isaiah 33. It says, the Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, abundance and salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. May the fear of the Lord be Jabu's treasure. May the fear of the Lord be your treasure. Tonight, I plead with you, won't you return to your first love and forsake your idols, which can hold no water. Let's pray. Lord, we sang before I came up here, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. But God, honestly, that is probably one of the hardest songs for me to sing because I often find myself in instances where the all to Him I freely give is not completely true. God, I desire to surrender all to You, Lord, but Lord, it is the giving up that is often difficult. Lord, as You minister to us together here tonight, I pray that You'll help us to see that You are far better than anything and everything that this world has to offer us. God, You created all things good for our benefit, Lord, not for us to worship them, but for us to see something of You in them, that You are a good God who gives good gifts. Lord, help us to not forsake the fountain of living water, to trust in broken cisterns that can hold no water. God, I pray that tonight you'd really bring to the surface of our hearts and minds, Lord, those idols that we have held on so closely to. Help us to once again believe in the gospel of Jesus. Help us to once again believe in the person of Jesus and who he is. We pray that once again our affections would be turned towards you. God, we sing that song often here. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, I pray that you would draw us back. Draw us back to you. Help us to return to the God of our, help us to return to our first love. Lord, lead us back to you by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would just work in our hearts, that we may once again be seen to the watching world as a light.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.